looking at right now, I'm going to give you a quick quiz here and see how much we know about fake and real. With the quiz, the question is it real or is it fake? Is it real or is it fake? First one. Which one of those is real wood and which one is plastic?
Can't tell.
You can guess.
Right.
Right, okay. Incorrect. Or it'd be right for you, it's correct. Yeah, it'd be right, okay. That's right, it's my left, it's your right. Okay, next one. Is it real or is it fake?
Left
is real. You guys are good. I try to make this one a little more challenge. This one. Which one is plastic and which one is a real idiom? Best guess? Okay, here we go. The real one is? There we go. Yeah, there we are. Yeah, it has a little bit of a shell in there to mess people up, I think, on purpose. As we look at the idea of what's real or fake or what's plastic, there are circumstances in our life where we get fooled by something that's fake. We think it's real, but it's fake. And has anybody ever had that situation? Maybe it was a phone call, maybe it was something you bought, you thought, what a great deal, and you find out this game. Not such a great deal. Anybody ever had that problem? A lot of people aren't honest this morning, okay? The point is that it's easy to get fooled sometimes. Now, group participation question. What do you want to really have in the service today? What are the most effective ways to fool someone into thinking that something is real? To think something is fake is real. What's the best way to do that? Kind of mischievous this morning. What would you say?
Act like a good friend.
Act like a good friend? Okay, good. What else? If you want to fool somebody and think of something fake is real, what would you do? Play it up. Sell it more. I tried to sell the oranges on you, but it didn't work. So I was trying to lean you that way like I did something. And I thought, I made this more harder. Maybe you just blew it out in the hot water. What are some other ways? If you had to pull stuff that was fake, you want to make somebody think it was real, what would you do? What's that? Convince them that you think it's real, so you sell that side of the point. There's a lot of ways people try to fake us. And it seems like the longer we see something fake is real, the more real the fake becomes. You hear it enough. And you hear it enough, and eventually you just really think that it's true. And I thought, this Christmas, I thought, I wonder if that's happened, what has happened to you and me over Christmas. Have we been faked by the plastic? Enjoy this video.
About the birth of Christ. December can be so busy and stressful. It's nice to end the month with a special day. Sure, we do the Santa stuff. It's fun. Our kids love it. But it's not all we do. We find time to tell others about our Lord, what He did, what His sacrifice cost. The night before Christmas, we read the story of the birth of Jesus. When my kids go to bed, they're thinking about how good He is. Christmas Day is so amazing. I can barely wait for it to get here. I love giving presents, and I really love spending time with my extended family. At some point during the day, it's good to slow down and remember who Christ is. And you know, I hope this Christmas I can just take time to reflect. Either way, I know what this day is really about, because my Christmas is real.
Read a little bit here. Over time, let's go to that next. Thank you, sir. Over time, when one settles for a plastic Christmas, we no longer recognize the real deal.
Thank you.
And we kind of unwittingly settle for less than God's best. And when we settle for and depend upon that aspect, the plastic aspects of Christmas to satisfy us, the more dissatisfied, the more frustrated we become. We're as dissatisfied as an 8-year-old boy who only gets underwear for Christmas. I mean, you know, Christmas comes and we look for the wrong things, it just doesn't satisfy. And from talking to you guys the last couple weeks, I changed where I was going. I wonder if part of the reason for the epidemic of dissatisfaction and stress over the holidays is that we've embraced the plastic aspects of Christmas instead of the God displayed in Christmas. And the question I want you to think for yourself, have you settled for plastic and missed the real deal? Let's pray. I want to, just by yourself, I would invite you to pray. You don't have to if you want to. I never did when the pastor asked me to, so that's okay. I remember those days. I invite you to pray silently. Lord, tell me what you want me to hear. I'm listening. So between you and Jesus, I invite you to pray that prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. And I ask that you would speak in such a way that what you say connects to real life. Amen. Again, like I said earlier, I'm going to just keep things simple. And I want to look at a few of the characteristics that are revealed in a Christmas story about God. And then how do those characteristics, how does that begin to intersect with our lives? How does it begin to change how we look at Christmas? How do we challenge and change our life every day? And the two questions we're going to look at is this. First of all, what does this true story reveal about God? And the second question, how could this impact Christmas in your everyday life? So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. It's page 1014 in the chair Bibles. There's some message notes there. They have some notes for you. Encourage you to get those out. Luke chapter 2, we'll be walking through verses 1 through 20 and digging it apart. And please get out those message notes. Read first of all verses 1 through 7 and think through here, what does this say about God and how does it impact your life? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a Roman census should be taken in the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, into Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. I think what the text reveals, there's a lot of things. I'm not saying this is the only thing, by no means. This is what this stood out to me as I studied this week. First is, God is with you and with us in the hard times. God is with you in the hard times. You know, I often hear people complain about our government and all that we must contend with here in America. But just for a moment, think about the context of the story we just read. Think about Mary and Joseph. The Romans didn't send a census taker to your door that you avoid by turning off the lights and hiding behind the couch. The Romans demanded that you travel to the place of your birth, or else. And it was that drastic. That's just how it was. Imagine, just put yourself in her shoes. Imagine putting your pregnant wife on a donkey and then traveling over the river and through the woods for 4 to 7 days. That'd be hoofing it to do it before. Imagine that. And then Mary and Joseph, the parents of the coming Messiah. Picture who that is. They're denied a room. in Bethlehem. And they end up being in this cave with a bunch of farm animals. Can you picture that? I don't know if you guys have ever been in barns. I thought we're in a community where most of you guys have been there. It's a wonderful smell. And so it's not, this is where the king is going to be born. I mean, can't you just imagine Mary saying, "Come on, God. After making us travel for a week, you're going to make us stay in this stupid cave? God, we're trying here to do what you want us to do. Why are things so difficult?" Now, I know that's not in the text, obviously. But I think Mary and Joseph were normal people like you and me. They were abnormal in the fact they had so much faith and they trusted God. Well, it's amazing. In the midst of that situation, in the midst of their difficulty, God met them. And despite the circumstances, he gives them peace and he provides everything they need. Did they have everything they want? No. But everything they need. And I know in your own life, there's times when we think, "Hey, God, I'm really trying here. It looks to me like you're not coming through. I'm trying to do the right things. So why isn't my life going better? Why all the difficulties?" And while we don't face an emperor who demands that we immediately go to our ancestral home, we do live in a world that has chosen to ignore God. So we must deal with the consequences of that choice. Some of those consequences are death. Or a drunk driver, or those kind of situations. Angry words that can't be taken back. Sickness. Family fights. Addictions. Depression. And more. So in the midst of that, how does the gift of knowing God is with us in the hard time change our Christmas in everyday lives? You know, for me personally, when life doesn't seem out of control, wrong word, when life is out of control, I'll change the words there, and I don't know what to do, nor do I have the energy to do what I should do if I knew what to do, just knowing that God's with me makes all the difference. And I know that sounds trite. I know you're saying, "Well, that's what all pastors say." But that's not what all pastors say. And this is truth. Life Application Bible says, "Because God is with us, we can know that everything, every pain, discomfort, or inconvenience has a meaning in God's plan." Do I understand how everything fits in God's plan? Do I understand the cancer thing? Do I understand deaths? Do I understand some of the stuff that all you guys are going through? This has been a crazy 2 weeks. No, I don't understand that. But because of what God says in Scripture, I can know it has part of His plan. It's part of His plan. I don't know how that works. I don't think it's a mean God trying to put bad things into our lives. But we live in a, to quote a friend I just talked to a few minutes ago, a crappy world at times. And we suffer those consequences. In the midst of that, God promises to guide you. God promises to provide all that you need and to never leave you alone. Isn't that awesome? So we can live each day by faith, trusting that God is in charge even when life doesn't make sense. Why? Because we're not alone. There's a lot of people in this world who can't say that. We can only say it because of Christ. So this week, underline the word "when." Underline when this week, when you face difficulties, don't rely on the plastic temporary things that give you peace and joy. Instead, by faith, depend upon God and experience joy because God is with you. Now we go here to verses 8 through 15. 8 through 15. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy, great joy to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So what does this reveal about God? And there's a lot of things. Again, I'm just picking the ones that stood out to me this week. I want to just keep it this, whatever God showed me. God's love is not limited by one's status. God doesn't love you because of your status or because your GPA or because of what's on your W-2 or what's on a diploma. That's not the issue. None of those things are necessarily bad, but that's not what gives us value. It's not about our status. Like the shepherds in the story, sometimes we can feel disregarded and snubbed by those around us. Ever been snubbed? You don't have to respond to that one, okay? Or just feel like, you know, just kind of disregarded, like you're nothing. But look at the story. Out of all the people God could have chosen to invite to the birth of his son, God chose the shepherds. That sounds, okay, that's kind of cool, Blue. But when you understand the background, it means even more. God chose those who, in the eyes of most, had little more value than the sheep they were caring for. While being a shepherd was somewhat respected, it was a part of being a low class of people. Shepherds were not allowed into the temple in Jerusalem, but they were invited to the birth of God's Son. They were snubbed by religion. They're invited to the birth of God's Son. That's amazing to me. The angels invite the shepherds to meet the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I want you to catch there. It's God's love is not limited by your status. We take love based upon what we're like, what we look like, what our GPA is, whatever that is, your checkbook is. God doesn't work that way. Second part I see in there. Is not limited by your status. The next part is God's love is not limited because it came at such a great cost. It's an unlimited cost. We can't begin to imagine. Jesus, our Savior, Messiah, and Lord, right there in the text. He is our Savior. He's our Savior, Messiah, and Lord. God doesn't just say he loves us. Talk is cheap. A lot of people talk. But God demonstrates his love for us by sending his son Jesus to save us from our sins. He has unlimited love for us. 1 John 4, 9-10 says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's another church word. All that means is he died for us. He died the death we should have died so we can live again. Right? That's exactly what it means. He's the sacrifice. He pays for our sins. So how does the gift of knowing God's love is unlimited, how does that affect Christmas and everyday lives? When we question our value, and we wrestle with the stability of the love of those who are important to us, whether they're loved or not, we wrestle through those things and how people value us. We can know that we are valuable and loved because Christ died for us. Our circumstances and feelings don't change the fact that God so loved us that he gave his one only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The circumstances doesn't change that fact. And how other people look at us doesn't change that fact. Man, God's love is unlimited. And in a crazy way that I don't understand, it's not crazy by way of not true, but in a way I don't understand, that love's focused at you and it was focused at me. That's just amazing. So we can find rest and lasting joy because God's love is unlimited. Now go to verses 16 through 20. See what it says here about God. What reveals 16 through 20. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Which is pretty amazing because nobody listened to shepherds. They were kind of low life and they can't tell me nothing. But yet the people were amazed by their words. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What does this kind of reveal about God, a quality of God? Is that God's mission is available to all who will respond and follow. And to put it in a coach's terms, God has selected you to be on the scene. We have a choice. You know, do we respond and follow and be part of that team? He selected us. Notice in the text what the shepherds did after their experience of Jesus. First, they began the mission of spreading the word about Jesus. And they praised God for all they had experienced with Jesus. They had that personal experience. And they began to tell other people about that. They were no longer just shepherds. They were on a mission for God. And just like the shepherds, God calls you and I to join him and others on the mission of sharing with others the difference that Jesus has made and is making in your life. So how does the gift of God's mission change our Christmas and everyday lives? When you begin to feel like your life has no meaning, what's been accomplished? You feel like your life has no purpose. When you question what you're really accomplishing with my life, you can know that as a follower of Christ, God has called you to join him, which is an amazing thought too, and others, on his mission. You are not a welder who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who just happens to be a welder. You're not a student who just happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who just happens to be a student. I want you to read this, and I want you to personalize for yourself. Take a moment and adapt this to your own life. Because there's too many occupations here, and you're too many different places. Okay? But I want you to take and apply that truth to your life. I am not just a pastor who just happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who just happens to be a pastor. So whatever your thing is, you do for your life, insert it there and just say it to yourself. So when you feel like you have no purpose, when you feel like you're just, you know, what am I getting done? What is it? What am I doing all this stuff for? There's nothing really changing. Yes, there is. You're part of a bigger purpose. No matter where God has you, if it's in a home, if it's in a dorm room, if it's in your workplace, if it's school or college, God wants to use you right where you are with what you have, not what you don't have. We focus on what we don't have. He wants to use you right where you are. That's a quote from Patience Johnson. Like the shepherds, you're on a mission for and with God. I really like the opening video of the message. The guy doing the Christmas present thing walking around. He kind of looks like an average guy like we are. He's just average Joe and Jill. Can you identify with the guy in the video? You really do want to focus on the reality behind Christmas, but you find yourself almost absorbed, assimilated, or taken into this plastic Christmas. Or it just takes over. You really want to focus on the reality behind Christmas, like he said with his words, but you find yourself focusing on the plastic. What I don't want you to do is to toss out all the plastic aspects of Christmas that don't focus on Christ's birth. I'm not, you know, that style of preaching. And I love a good decorated tree. When the lights are off, you know, in the room and the tree just glows, there is something about that. I love having a family together in a room. Whoever you get there, sometimes you can't get everybody. And that's okay, but when you have everybody in a room, there's something about that. Sad to say, I love a good family meal. Obviously. And I like good presents. And I want you to catch, most of these things are great. They just can't become our primary focus on Christmas because they cannot satisfy. Application. What could happen if your primary focus is Christmas, was on Christ instead of plastic? And what would happen, or what would focusing on Christ over the plastic look like in your family? Just think about that for a second. What would it look like for your family, for your friends, if the focus changed? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's not my role. That's the Holy Spirit's role. But I just want to give you some ideas that you can talk about as a family, and then over time, you can then change your focus. It doesn't happen all at once. You know, don't take corners real fast. Okay? People don't like that. The 747 turns real quick, no one on the plane likes that. Okay? And so it just gets gradual turns. And I know I'm not so good at that myself. I like quick turns. I like to just go. But here's some things you can do. Set aside time to serve those who can give you nothing in return. So instead of maybe making a certain movie, or instead of going out, whatever, watching that football game or whatever, sometime during that Christmas week, you spend time going to maybe the veterans or in Sandusky, or the nursing home, or to the rescue mission to serve a meal to people who got squat. And none of those people can give you anything in return. That's the beauty of it. That's one way to begin to bring more of that Christmas focus, the correct focus. Here's something that all the mom and pops will hate, but I think it's a great idea. Agree not to buy mom and pop anything. And then use that money to purchase a gift for someone else. Parents, basically, we got more than we can use, okay? We got stuff we don't even know we have. You know, we can pull out that drawer and go, I have that. I didn't know that. But buy something for somebody else. You know, so there's some really cool stuff I can pass on to you, where you supply a third world family, maybe with some livestock. Like you buy them 20 chickens. It's really kind of interesting, reasonable. Great. I mean, for us, we think, what's the big deal with a goat and 20 chickens? But for a family in a third world country, that's money. That's eggs you can sell. That's things you can do. That's milk you can get. Maybe you provide a third world, you know, you could buy something for someone in the third world. Maybe you give money as a Christmas bonus to some missionary. Maybe you know somebody who serves that way. And so this is a bonus. You write a check. Missionaries love that. We do that. We do that as a church. All the missionaries we support get a bonus check every Christmas. Because again, they need to be appreciated. Maybe you look at the idea of taking that money and then purchase and deliver some clothing or food to a family in need. I know this sounds like, you know, okay, that's all I'll do good stuff. No, it's changing your focus. I encourage you to look at that. Maybe you make the Christmas candlelight service a big part of your Christmas celebration. You know, we're not very traditional here, but that's the one service we try to do traditional. And I might even bust out a suit. You know, it's one time we dress up. If you don't want to dress up, that's good. That's fine with me. But again, that's something you can do to begin to insert a very short service into to help bring some more meaning into what you're talking about. Get away from the plastic. The key is don't go home and change everything, because I will get hate mail from your family. Don't do that. But think through the concept of how can we, over time, prayerfully involve the family in making some choices that will gradually shift the focus from plastic to Christ. And I think when we begin to do that, it changes our perspective. That helps begin to deal with some of the dissatisfaction and the frustration. It's a Hallmark thing, Christmas thing, never really works, never really satisfies. It looks good on TV, but it's unreal. It's plastic. Please stand with me. as we worship God with our voices and offerings. I shared this last week, but the last 2 weeks of this year, all the money that comes in these Christmas offerings will go towards fixing up the kitchen cafe area, the ceilings and walls, everything settling. So we're trying to get that fixed up. Project's about $2,500. So as you close this year, would you prayerfully consider getting toward the project? If you're a guest with us here today, you have no obligation to give. There's no cover charge here at Shoreline. Don't forget to put those communication cards in the basket. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christmas. And even some of that plastic stuff, that is just fun. But Father, help us to catch that the plastic is not real. It satisfies for a moment, and then it's gone. When we look at the qualities that you reveal in the Christmas story and how that impacts our life, those are all things that don't end in a moment. Those are things that are strong, consistent, and we can build our life upon. So help us to pursue the real deal. Father, I ask as we give our tithes and offerings today that we wouldn't give because a basket's being passed by, or it's a religious thing you do, or out of some obligation. But we give out of a love response, recognizing who you are and what you've done for us, and then just choosing, because we love you, to give back a little of what you've given to us. God, thank you for this day. Amen.